We've been studying the Gospel of John in the evening services for some time when I have been speaking, and I know that if you are taking notes, you are reminded that I already spoke on some of these verses, and I have addressed them from various perspectives and angles, but that's one of the interesting things whenever you get somebody who is doing an awful lot of studying in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, as I've said before, is one of those Gospels that a child can wade in. There are things that Toby could easily pick up and learn by reading the Gospel of John, but an elephant can drown in, because the deeper that you go in the Gospel of John and you think, ah, I have finally hit the bottom. I've plummeted to the bottom of the, I've really got the depths of that. And you find out, no, the bottom drops out, and you drop down and you say, no, I've got to explore more and dig more and more detail. And that's a bit of the fascinating thing. But I hope not to drown you. I hope not to drown you, not as an elephant, nor for you as a child to wade in. But I want to help us to understand a simple thing. Jesus had announced his timing for crucifixion. Verse 23, remember the Greeks had come, and they had said, we want to see Jesus. And they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, this is the hour. The time has come. It's time for this. He had announced that. We've seen the lesson of the grain of wheat. The grain of wheat goes and it's buried into the ground. And it dies out. The shell of it is done. Except that there's this germ in it that sprouts to life, and it comes up through the ground and it produces a crop. It produces fruit. With that, he says, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it stays all by itself. But if it does that, if it falls into the ground, dies, it sprouts to life, and it's an amazing response. Then verse 25, the one who loves his life hangs on to it, and I'm going to protect everything, and I'm not going to run any risk, I'm not going to do anything. He says that person is going to lose it. The one who hates his life in this world, who looks at it and says, no, my life is really expendable, I'm a breath that is here and gone, it's quickly over. He says that person, the one who expends his life in this world, shall keep it unto eternal life. Then verse 26, he has said that this matter that we are not to draw back in fear, that rather having this promise of purpose that in our life, that if we pour our lives out, says that we will keep it unto eternal life. Then verse 26, he said, follow him. And where I am, there shall my servant be. So we have somebody that accompanies us, and we're aware of his presence with us. And then he says, and the Father will honor you. I couldn't help but pause at the moment here. The first hymn that we sang this evening was written by Thomas Oliver. And if you note that name, you say, so who's Thomas Oliver? What's the big deal about him? He is buried in London. And it just so happened that I saw his grave yesterday and saw the placard there, and it said, the one who wrote, the God of Abraham prays. Okay? But they had this little phrase that said, the one who honors God, God will honor. Guess what? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We sang a hymn written by this man over 200 years ago. Over 200 years ago. And so there's still an aspect of honoring the investment that man made this far after. Now, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? And we looked at this in detail of saying, should he draw back? Here was all that he knew that was going to be in front of him going to the cross, and he says, no, this is the very reason that I've come, this is the assignment, and this is the purpose, I need to go and do it. But then I come to verse 28a. And I come to our text. Why has God spoken? He makes this statement. Father, glorify thy name. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this question. What is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Where does that come from? Well, they've articulated the summary in terms of this very matter that our goal in life is to glorify God. But Jesus stops at this point and He says, Father, glorify Your name. Glorify Your name. The Father is the object of His statement. And so we have the statement of purpose that He gives. So my first point tonight is a statement of purpose. Father, glorify Your name. Glorify Thy name. He speaks of a family relationship. A father. A father. He's not, hey you, hey big guy. Hey, big, the big fellow upstairs. No. He speaks of a family relationship. Father, glorify thy name. So, the term glorify is a term that means in terms of the trans, the word is doxa that is utilized in the original language, but that word is used in Greek for a whole bunch of words in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and only, well, it's only one Greek word in the New Testament, but it brings out a whole series of things that are woven together in it, and it's the idea of bringing together the whole complex of God's attributes and of celebrating, rejoicing in the multi-perspectival person that God is. Now, are there any of you ladies that have a diamond on? Any of you ladies have a diamond on? Okay. Mrs. Poe, when you hold up a diamond to the light, do you just see one color? Well, actually, typically a diamond is cut with all sorts of angles on it so that you see all kinds of colored differences and looking at different angles, and you hold it, and that's why there's such a glitter. When a girl gets engaged, and you know, instead of her waving always in this way, she waves this way. Why is it? Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's a matter of wanting and catching that reflection. Now, that's something of the idea of the glory of God. That there are many facets to the glory of God. And it brings together all of His attributes, and we want to magnify who He is. Jesus has said here, Father, glorify Your name. Notice with me, in terms of John's Gospel, it's utilized, if you go back with me to verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be, what? Glorified. Back to verse 16. John chapter 12, verse 16. These things understood not His disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of Him. Again, if you go back with me to chapter 11. I'm not going through all of John's Gospel, but just to show you. When Jesus heard that He said, the sickness is not unto death, heard that, He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. That this very troubling situation of Lazarus and the word of his sickness, He says, wait, He says, this is something that is for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified. And then look with me at verse 40. John chapter 11 and verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, here is a circumstance in terms of this utterly impossible situation where somebody has been dead for 4 days, and a man walks in and says, remove the stone. And his Lazarus' sister, Martha, says, Jesus, it's going to stink. I mean, it really is bad. It smells. 4 days. In the United States, you have lots of places in the country up in Pittsburgh where I used, in the area around Pittsburgh where I used to pastor, and you would find deer that would be killed along the road because they would run out and a car would hit it. And so I'm here to tell you that after a deer has been out along the road 4 days, it's one of those things that you just want to drive by as quickly as you can and get by it because it stinks. And Jesus says, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe the glory of God, that if you believe that you would see the glory of God? Well, I'm here to say, when you go to chapter 12 and she's preparing this meal for her family and all of the activity there, yeah, she saw the glory of God and she never forgot it. Because her brother who was dead, whose body was in the state of decay, and all of those aspects had been restored to life, and there he was at the table to eat the meal. Amazing. Yeah, she saw the glory of God. All right, the glory of God. He says, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Number three under that, in terms of the statement of purpose, the Father is the object. Glorify your name. Then the final aspect in terms of verse 28a, the summary of who Jesus was and what he was doing was to bring glory to God. If that was the chief end of Jesus, dear ones, ought it not be the chief end for us too? To glorify God. Then I come to the second point tonight, and that is the response from heaven. The response from heaven. He hears this voice. He utters this statement. And as he makes this statement of his purpose of saying, Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven. And this voice from heaven is a response. A voice from heaven that spoke. It was a message that was given. He says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's quite fascinating. I have glorified my name, and I'm going to do it again. And the language here is, I have been glorifying my name, and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to do it in a significant way right now, just ahead. Well, if you go with me to chapter 17, I want you to see a couple of verses there. John chapter 17. Here's the great prayer of Jesus. And as he's praying to the Father in this context, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. And then look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'm wanting you just to see that this message was given of saying, I have glorified my name. And Jesus acknowledges in John 17, that he'd been part of that. But now Jesus receives the message here of saying, but I'm going to do it again. Now, So that second aspect is the response from heaven. Then I come to the third point tonight. What was the reaction of the crowd? The reaction of the crowd. Verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said, an angel spoke to him. Now, when you work through that, here's a crowd standing there, and they hear Jesus make this statement of saying, Father, glorify thy name. Boom, boom, boom. And as they hear this sound, it's a matter where they respond and they say, what happened? And somebody said, well, it was thunder. And somebody else, no, it had to be an angel that was speaking. Well, now, what I want to understand is, I want you to understand with me, angels did announce things in the life of Jesus. There were angels involved in the life and work of Jesus. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As I note in verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, so here is Zacharias at the very unique day that he had to offer the sacrifice in the temple. And he was on this rota basis, and you would get one chance in a lifetime, typically, to offer the sacrifice. And here it was his opportunity. He goes in, and an angel meets him when he's in the Holy of Holies. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, or not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Here, you'd note that in the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, an angel spoke in that context. Verse 27. Here was a virgin who was espoused to, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and said unto her. So the announcement of the conception of Jesus was given by an angel. I go a little bit further in the passage, and you remember you drop down in terms of the things that are unfolding there, but I want you to come with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2. You remember in verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Here are these shepherds out in the field keeping watch of their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. My point is, the angel comes and gives the announcement to the shepherds of saying Jesus was born. But there's another aspect. If you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. You remember, the angel just didn't come to Mary. There was an angel that came to meet up with Joseph too. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The angel came to meet with Joseph. So, you find this presence and activity of angels, but go with me to chapter 2 of Matthew. Chapter 2 of Matthew. Remember, the wise men came to this house. They didn't come to the manger, they came to a house. And as they came to the house, in verse 13, they have gone back, and now in verse 12, they were warned not to go back to see Herod and tell him where Jesus was. And so verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take your young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. In verse 13, it reminds us that the angel gave direction of saying, get out of here and get down to Egypt. And then you'll notice in verse 19, once again, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now, I'm simply asking you to note that here you have a matter of the angel of the Lord giving direction to Joseph. Don't kill Mary. She don't have capital punishment carried out on her. That which she has is under my direction, and she hasn't been playing hanky-panky on you. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, get out of here and get to Egypt, because Herod's looking for his life. Then, chapter 2, Herod has died. You can safely come back. The angel had given that message. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 11. The end of the period of temptations. You notice what it says? Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And then, if you'll note with me, in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and verse 43. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Gethsemane, Jesus is in Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives, praying to the Father. And notice it says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And then you take note, why were those angels given? Well, they were given intentionally, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, helps us to understand that. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please? Hebrews chapter 1. Why were the angels given? Why were they sent? What in the world are they doing? Well, here it reminds us that Jesus is greater than the angels, in Hebrews chapter 1. So he's more significant than they. If you'll notice, well, let's back up to verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn, the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now drop down to verse 14. Verse 14. I'll read verse 13 to set the context. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? What I want to underscore is, when people were standing there and they heard this dramatic thing in John chapter 12, it was not out of bounds for them to say, was it an angel? What was happening? Trying to understand it. The people had clearly heard Jesus, but they were determined to hear something more. They were hoping that it was an angel. They wanted to find out what that was. And it would be more impressive if it had been an angel that was giving this message. But they've listened to Jesus. And I've used the expression a number of times up at Tyndall House, and I was quoted on it the other day where somebody said, Dr. Martin quotes this Chinese proverb, local ginger is never hot. Well, the Chinese proverb, local ginger is never hot, is that, at least as I understand it from Dr. Toe, that he explained it to me, was that, Reverend Dr. Timothy Toe, that local ginger, people look at it and say, well, that's not the good stuff. The really good stuff, you have to get over there, you have to go to this place. And he said, yet, you come to find out, no, the local ginger is just every bit as hot, but you're familiar with it. Okay. Here were people that were accustomed to hearing what Jesus taught, but they wanted something more. They wanted to peek around the corner and hopefully they would get something just a little bit additional. But notice the message was simply, God has glorified His name and He's going to do it again. But what was the source of the message? What in the world, where was this coming from? Well, would you go back with me to Exodus chapter 19? I'm going to suggest that it was a reminder of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. I'm at verse 16. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord said, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And he spoke to Moses. And the passage continues. But I'm contending that what happened in John chapter 12 is a reminder in terms of what happened at Mount Sinai, that there was a dramatic confrontation in terms of the glory of God. And here is this point of coming, of God saying, I have glorified it and I'm going to glorify it again. They heard this thunder and they heard a voice. And they said, what's going on? My appeal to you, dear ones, is do not neglect the message in the midst of the drama, though. You see, it's easy for us to look for the drama and to say, whoa, could you believe what happened? I can't believe it. I saw, this is amazing. But don't miss the message. You remember the situation of Elijah when he'd given the message to King Ahab, and he said, for 3 years it's not going to be dew or rain in this land because of your rebellion and your wickedness. And he goes off. And he comes back, and they have this dramatic event on Mount Carmel. And as they're on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal come, and they cry out to Baal, and they're, oh Baal! And Elijah says, maybe he's off on a walk, maybe he has to go care for things. He'll be back, maybe try. Nothing happens. And then he quietly says, Lord, let the fire fall. Lord, and he's asking for this miraculous event to take place. And here he dumps the water over it. It's all flooded and everything. And what happened? The fire fell. A dramatic moment. Then he receives word that Jezebel is intent. She is looking for his life, and she has said, if by tomorrow he's not dead, be it so ever unto me. Oh boy, it's a matter where I'm going to get him. And he hears this. And he takes off and he runs for his life. Now go with me to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. He has run for his life. He has run, hoping to keep away from her, hoping to escape, hoping. Chapter 19, 1 Kings. Now remember I've said in the message this morning, everywhere there is a where, God is there. Look at chapter 19, and I'm going to pick up at verse 14. Verse 9. Let's pick up at verse 9. I'll end at verse 14. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel. They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In the midst of the drama, don't miss the still small voice. In the midst of all of the activity and the hubbub, all the sirens and all the cries of urgency, don't miss the still small voice. I would ask you to go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, verse 17. Well, I'll read verse 16 as the context. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration. But guess what? Peter was also at this mount in John chapter 12 when he was in Jerusalem on that mountain there too. But notice what he says. It's not that we look for these experiences and these drama and the bam kinds of things. No. Verse 19, we have followed the more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My point, dear ones, is this. It is very, very easy for us to look for the dramatic event, for the big light event and to miss the more substantial thing of the message that God has. He speaks through His Word. Don't miss His message. Well, I come then to my fourth point, and that is the instruction from Jesus. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out." I'm asking you to note that the reason the voice was given, Jesus instructs, was for their benefit. It's for you. It's for you. Be sure that you do not miss this. In chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Jesus has made the point to the disciples. He says, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." He says, this whole matter of Lazarus dying and me calling him back to, I'm going to call him back to life, he said, not for my benefit. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. That's the way that he describes it to the disciples. And in chapter 11, verse 40. Verse 40. "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Why did he speak? It was for the people. It was for the hearers to know and understand who he was and to come to believe in him. There's a crucial moment in history that was just before Jesus at that point in time when he says, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Now, specific point in time, now is the judgment of this world come. What's happening? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This crucial moment in history, the judgment was there. It was long anticipated. This is that which had been described in the Garden of Eden when In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, when the ground was cursed, when Eve was promised that she would have pain and difficulty in childbearing, when Adam was promised that his life would be a point of difficulty and adversity in trying to live and to resist the elements of the environment and to fight against weeds and difficulties in order to provide gainful employment for himself. And then they were driven out of the garden. They were not allowed back in, lest they get of the tree of life and live forever. And no, God said it would be, here he says, in the day that you eat of it, you are going to surely die. And it was a long anticipated thing. But now, Jesus says, now is the crucial time. He was going to the cross. And the enemy of this world was going to be addressed and confronted and dealt with. The warrior would do battle with the prince of this world. Jesus, as the warrior, going to fight, going to take on the devil and all of his hosts of hell. He was going to take them on and to defeat them. And one writer has pointed out that you take in terms of Genesis 3, and it says that he's going to crush the skull of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And you think in terms of the place where Jesus was crucified. It is called the what? The place of the skull, Golgotha. Calvary, called Golgotha, the place of the skull. You think in terms of the cross being put into that very place, the head of the skull being pierced by the very cross of Jesus. incredible imagery there when you think about that. Jesus saying, the prince of this world is going to be cast out. And then he makes that invitation. He says, and I, if I be lifted up, exalted on a cross. What? How are you exalted on a cross? Lifted up from the earth. But he's using a double, John's using a double phrase here, and he's quoting Jesus as using this double phrase. If I be exalted, if I be lifted up, but the lifting up is going to be on the cross, he says, then I'm going to draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, the exaltation, but on the cross. He would draw. The crowds gathered at the cross. Now, there were those who gathered out of reverence and out of looking and weeping over him. But there were others who gathered in derision. Ah, who is this guy I think he is? He says, I will draw all men unto me. But you see, in the midst of that, many were gathered in mockery. Others were gathered in worship. But then when he says, I will draw all men, you remember on the cross, there were three languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So that the message would get out to all over in terms of this one, the King of the Jews, being crucified. I will draw all men unto me. Unto me. The life of perfect obedience and the atoning sacrifice. You see, their matter is that this point of Jesus, here they hear this voice, and he says, it's not for me, but it's for your benefit. It's for you. Because, dear ones, wherever you go, Jesus requires a verdict. You cannot be neutral to Jesus. Either you accept him or you reject him. I will draw all men unto me. It is a point in which all humankind has to respond with a yes or a no to Jesus Christ. Yesterday I had opportunity to witness to a girl from Munich. I was down at the Bun Hill Cemetery. I had bought these tickets, non-refundable tickets, in order to share the day with a special lady, namely my wife. But as I mentioned earlier, she is not able to be here. She's back in the United States. So I went, had an early train and came down, and I went down. And last year, Pastor Wong had mentioned about going down there, and then some others had mentioned about the value of going down. And so I'd gone down, and then I said, Lord, where should I go? And what should I do? How? And so I ended up going over to the Wesley House, and here came this person from this gal from Munich. I ended up spending more than 2 hours explaining the gospel to her and my tour guide, who was there at Wesley House, which was a fascinating time. But it came down of her asking me, this gal from Munich, a very devout, interested gal, I mean, a 22-year-old girl, and she said, but can't I just, if I had been born in Asia, and I would be a Buddhist, wouldn't I be okay to get to heaven in that way? And I said, there really are only two religions in the world. No, she said, there are many, I've explored many of them already. I said, no, I said, please understand me, there are only two religions in the world. There's the religion of do and the religion of done. Do says, I've got to do this in order to finally get to go to be in heaven, to have peace with the being, the God. Christianity comes along and says, done. That Jesus paid the price for our sin. And unless you accept him, you will perish. But He has paid the price for you, for you, for you. She's quickly jotting this down, and German was her first language, and so, but she was doing well with English, and so she dried up, and you could just see lights going on, and she said, "Where did you learn this?" I said, "From my dear friend Bruce Winter from Australia." But here's the key point. Jesus requires a verdict. That day, they heard the thunder. They said, "Was it an angel?" And they're all captivated by that. But Jesus brings them back to remember, this thing didn't happen for me. Rather, He says, it happened for you. It's for you. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the message from God. Genesis 1 speaks about God speaking the world into existence. Christianity is a religion built upon words. The words of God. The Word, living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word of Holy Scripture. And so as I conclude tonight, are you listening for the drama, or are you listening? Are you spending time in the Word of God to meet the final author of Scripture? Don't look for the drama and miss the voice. Oh, it's okay to look for the drama and to enjoy the drama, but don't miss the voice. Be still and know that I am God. Have you come to Jesus? Do you know Him? If not, I plead with you to come to Him. Let us pray. Our Father, we do look to You and we thank You so much for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the very message that You've underscored, that these activities happen not for Your sake, but for ours, that we might indeed come to know You, whom to know aright is life eternal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.